Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 1 and 2. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your church to worship you. Lord, as John comes to bring your word, the word that you have laid upon his heart, I do pray that you would give him boldness, that you'd help him to bring that word with clarity and conciseness, Lord. Lord, I pray that by your spirit you would bring conviction of sin. Lord, and also by your spirit that you would give us the strength, that you would cause us to set aside the sin that clings to us so closely. Lord, and look to you, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Well, Tim, thank you for reading that. Now I'm not going to talk anything about it. It was kind of interesting. I got finished with my sermon about midnight last night. I had worked on it all week. I'd sent Pastor Matt the Hebrews 12 passage, and I spent hours this week working on the sermon. And especially for those of you who have ever taught a lesson or preached a message, you know how sometimes it just won't come together. You can't bring it to a point. It's not gelling. And it's interesting, when I started writing my sermon, working on it, when Pastor Matt offered the opportunity to preach this morning, there is something that popped into my head. I'm like, no, I think I'm going to go with something else. So I went with my something else, and for a week, I labored at trying to make this something else work until yesterday morning. I was finally like, okay, Lord, I'll go with that first thing that popped into my head. So that was yesterday morning about 11, and then we had friends coming over from 1 to 4, so after they left a little after 7, I went back in my office and started working on my sermon. So, thank you for reading that, Tim. We're actually going to be in Mark this morning. Now, if you weren't here for Sunday school, just in a nutshell, Karen and I have had incredible opportunities of ministry throughout the summer with our family camps, throughout the fall with all of our various retreats. During spring and fall, we're actually gearing up to start our retreat season here in about 6 weeks. Our retreat season consists of father-son retreats, mother-daughter retreats, men's retreats, women's retreats, and marriage retreats. So we spent our summer with our 12 weeks of family camps, our 8 weeks of retreats, and it was incredible. One of my jobs through the summer, I'm the activities director, and my love with my job is the opportunity I have to write material and develop content for Life Action and all the families that come through. And something I meant to mention in Sunday school, I'd mentioned that up until a few weeks ago, it was basically a department of one with me because of health issues with the other guys. But we did get somebody within the past week, a good able-bodied guy, and they're from Pennsylvania. They actually joined the ministry and moved from Pennsylvania to Michigan because they came to family camp. And he said, the teaching was really good, but the activities are what impacted our family. He said what impacted their family was that in these activities, they discovered they could spend time together without being in each other's throats, that they could spend time together enjoying one another, which is really encouraging since I'm the activities director, because like Pastor Matt said, laser tag just isn't real spiritual. But it is good to know that even in those things, God uses it all. And knowing that I have the help I need because of the job I do. But right now, from November to basically the middle of February, I am busy writing a curriculum for kids, for families, for churches. My writing responsibilities have grown far beyond what I thought I would have the privilege to do. So literally reaching thousands of people. And that would not be possible without you guys. The support that you guys have given has overwhelmed Carrot and I. And as I have the opportunity to reach thousands every year through the content that I'm writing and through working with the families all throughout summer, Paul said to the Philippians that when they were supporting his ministry, he said to the Philippians, any fruit from his ministry was to their credit. And so I say that to you this morning. Any fruit from Mine and Carrie's ministry with Life Action truly is to your credit. As a church, as individuals who support us, thank you so much for your support. And know that God is doing incredible things through you supporting us and the opportunities that he is opening up to us to minister to so many families and churches. So thank you. All right. So yesterday morning when I said, okay, I will go with that first idea after a week of trying to get a sermon to gel, you know, you can ask pretty much any pastor and they'll tell you, it usually takes 20 to 25 hours to really get a sermon together. And so yesterday at 11 o'clock, I'm like, all right, I don't have 20 or 25 hours. But it truly was amazing that when I decided to not go my own way and do what obviously God had put on my heart, the sermon wrote itself. So I am very excited with what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6. And beginning in verse 45. So I'll read that here. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Says, immediately he, and that's Jesus. So immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That last line, they did not understand about the loaves. They, right before they got into the boat was when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. So in case you're wondering, what has that got to do with this? It's referring back to that feeding of the 5,000. But so that's the passage that originally was put in my heart that I tried to ignore and discover the futility of my error. And I'll say this morning will probably be a shorter sermon. I'll probably get out a little bit earlier. See, when I was on staff here and I preached long, well, tough luck, you were stuck with me. But now you can just not ask me back if I go too long. So it's going to be a little bit shorter. Famous last words, right? Yeah. 2 hours later, and in closing, just a few quick observations from the text to get an idea of the situation here. The Sea of Galilee, the geography of the land, meant that because of the mountains to the north of the Sea of Galilee, there could be nice, fair weather. You go out on your boat, and all of a sudden, tempest-level gales come down from the mountains and create havoc on the Sea of Galilee. Huge waves, massively strong winds. So we've got some seasoned fishermen here, but these storms could pop up in an instant without any warning. So we find them caught in the middle of this. And John, he also talks about, he gives an account of this. And John 6:19 tells us that they were about 3 or 4 miles out to sea when this is all taking place. And he also says it was during the fourth watch. That meant that it was about between 3 and 6 a.m. Remember, it was evening when Jesus said, get into the boat, go across to Bethsaida. That is something that a trip that would normally take a couple of hours. So here they are now, possibly up to 9 hours into this trip, and they're only about halfway through. That's why it says he saw them making headway painfully, or straining at the oars is how New King James put it, straining at the oars because of this storm. They were getting nowhere. They couldn't make any headway. So here they were, 9 hours into struggling in the storm, only halfway through the trip that they were on. And why were they out there? Why were they in the middle of this sea, in the middle of this storm, straining at the oars, trying to stay alive? And it's because Jesus sent them there. Verse 45, immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. In other words, Jesus said, you guys get in the boat, go across, I'm going to stay right here. They were in the middle of the storm because Jesus sent them into it. They were just being obedient to what Jesus told them to do. They did exactly what they were told to do, and they found themselves in a desperate situation, a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And reading through this, I wondered if any of them were thinking back to an earlier event very similar to this, where again, they were out in the middle of Galilee, big waves, big storms, and they were despairing of life. And this was the story, you know, where Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they woke up Jesus. Don't you care that we're about to die? And Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and all was still. And so I wonder if any of them were thinking back on that time and going, this time, Jesus, where are you this time? Why did you send us out into this? Why did you leave us alone to face this? Do you ever have any questions like that for God? Why did you send me into this? Where are you? Why aren't you with me through this? Looking at our text, if those kinds of questions were going through the disciples' minds, on this side of things, we know they didn't need to think those things. Verse 48 says, and he saw Jesus, and Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Now, when it says he saw them, keep something in mind. There is a storm on the Sea of Galilee. huge waves, little boat. They're 3 or 4 miles out into the sea, and it's nighttime. So when it says Jesus saw them struggling at the oars, it's not saying that Jesus looked offshore and, oh, there they are. They're 3 or 4 miles out to sea in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night. Humanly speaking, Jesus couldn't have seen them. But we're not speaking humanly. Jesus, their God, saw their struggle. Even if they thought that he had abandoned them, he was always, always aware. He saw them. They had lost sight of Jesus, but he never lost sight of them. And a lot of times that's how it is in our own lives. We may, in our struggles, in the difficult times of life sometimes, we might lose sight of Jesus, wondering where he is. Why am I alone in this? But know that he never loses sight of you. He sees, he knows. And it's interesting, when you contrast this with what happened before. One of my mentors, he actually just passed away a few weeks ago from cancer. He taught me something very important when it comes to the Christian life. He said, put into practice in the dark what you learn in the light. Put into practice in the dark what you learn in the light. Now, they had already gone through an experience similar to this. But Jesus was in the boat with them. And when they woke Jesus up, Jesus said, peace be still, and the storm was gone. They saw that. They heard him say it. They witnessed the power of Christ over the wind and the waves. When Jesus was right there with them, when they knew his presence was there, they learned that their Lord had power over the wind and the waves. And now they find themselves in the dark again, and the wind and the waves are back. And they think Jesus has abandoned them. This was the perfect time for them to put into practice in the dark what they learned in the light. Yeah, we may not see Jesus right now, but we know that he has power over these winds and these waves. We saw his power in the light. So now we should put that into practice in the dark, knowing that he is still in control of the wind and the waves, just like he was then. But how many of you guys know that's easier said than done? It's easier said than done to put into practice in the dark what we learn in the light. When we don't see Jesus, when we don't feel his presence, and that's the danger of that word feel. It's not about whether we feel that God is there. It's, we know he is. He has shown himself to be the master of the wind and the waves. So now, regardless of how I feel, he is still the master of the wind and the waves. Put into practice in the dark what we learn in the light. So verse 48 there, he saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, that's the fourth watch was the time between 3 and 6 a.m. And remember, he had sent them out the evening before. About the fourth watch of the night, he came walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. How many guys are kind of puzzled by that? When I read that, I'm like, he meant to pass them by? Now, we know he wasn't being indifferent because that's not Jesus. We know he wasn't being insensitive because that's not Jesus. So I really puzzled over this, and I was trying to find some meaning in it, and John MacArthur helped me. Yeah, I just called him up on the phone and said, "Hey, John, what's up with this?" Or I might have just opened his commentary. I'll let you decide which of those is true. But he said, the literal translation would be better rendered as he meant to pass them by, but he meant to come alongside them. And I'm like, well, that's what John MacArthur says. But I did more looking, and there are actually some Bible translations that do say he meant to come alongside them in this passage. So I guess Johnny Boy knows what he's talking about. So he meant to come alongside them, not leave them, but come alongside them, make his presence known, make his presence manifest. It says, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. One of the superstitions of that era amongst sailors was that if you were in the middle of a storm, you would see a phantom or a spirit, and that meant you were going to die. So, hence why they were like, mommy, you know, when it says, well, I don't know the Hebrew is for mommy, so I don't know what they said, but they cried out, for they saw him and were terrified, because they're like, oh, all right, this is it. We are done for. And I love when it says, but immediately. In other words, Jesus didn't waste his time. But immediately. Now, back the last time they were in these storms, they woke up Jesus and were the same crying, we're going to die. And Jesus got up and immediately he spoke to the wind and the waves to be still. This time he didn't do that. But immediately he spoke to them. You know, before he spoke to the wind and the waves. But this time, in their fear, in their worry, in their concern, in their despair, he spoke to them. Notice, he didn't calm the storm yet. He didn't calm the storm like he did last time. Last time, when they were crying out in fear, he calmed the storm immediately. This time, even in the midst of the storm, he didn't speak to the waves. He didn't command the wind. He spoke to them. He said, don't fear, it's me. You know, a lot of times when we are going through the storm, we want more than anything else for the storm to pass. But really, more than anything else, when we're going through the storm, the greatest thing is to hear Jesus say, I'm here. I've come alongside. I've always seen. I've always known. And he was always in control. Keep in mind, Jesus had already demonstrated that he was in control of the wind and the waves in that first instance. When he was back on the land and he saw them struggling for 9 hours, he could have stopped it. He didn't have to be in the boat. He could have stopped it right then and there. But he let them struggle and strive in their own power to try to deal with the storm. And finally, he came alongside and said, don't worry, I am here. He came alongside. He didn't calm the storm. He spoke to them and said, do not fear. It's me. And then I love the way John put it in his gospel. He said, then they invited him to come into the boat. I'm like, before, they're like, ooh, a ghost. Oh, it's Jesus. Please get in the boat. Get in the boat. Because they knew he can stop this. And it's interesting in this passage, and at this time, immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. He didn't even speak to the wind this time. He didn't speak to the waves. he only spoke to them in the midst of what they were going through. Trust me, when we are going through the turmoil that this world has, the greatest thing for us is not for the turmoil to stop. The greatest thing for us is to know that our God is there with us and our God is in control of it all. Do not be afraid. He is with you. Even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when you think you've been struggling for 9 hours and he's way back on land. He sees, he knows, he's in control. And at the perfect moment, he will come alongside and make his presence known. But why did, in this instance, did he let it go so long? It doesn't necessarily give us an answer for why. And sometimes God doesn't give us answers why. Let me read Psalm 11. Again, sometimes we wonder where God is when our world is falling apart, when everything around us seems to be crumbling. Where is God? Psalm 11, verses 1 through 3. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So it's that same question that we often have. When the foundations are destroyed, when my life is in shambles, when my life is falling apart, what can I do? And I love the next verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. See, Psalm 11 doesn't tell you what to do when your life is crumbling. It tells you what to remember. God is on his throne. So why did he allow the disciples to go through this 9-hour struggle of despair? God doesn't answer that. Just like he doesn't answer the question, what can I do when my life is in shambles? What action can I take? Well, you can take the same action the disciples did that got them nowhere. Or you can know that your God is on the throne. I love this psalm. Because imagine if you ask that question in verse 3. What can the righteous do? And God gives you a list of things to do. How many of you guys think you would be able to fulfill that list? You know, maybe like a list like the Ten Commandments. What can the righteous do? It doesn't matter what list God gives us of what we can do. We're going to fail. But our God is on his throne. He is in control, and he will not fail. So Jesus climbed into the boat. The storm ceased. And over in John chapter 6, when John is talking about this, he says that immediately after the storm ceased, the boat was at the other side. It was actually where they had been trying to get the entire night. Now remember, they were only halfway through. But as soon as Jesus climbed in the boat, the waves stopped, and all of a sudden, they were where they were meant to be the whole time. They were exactly where Jesus told them to go. They found themselves there immediately. They had put all of their effort into trying to do what Jesus told them to do. And that effort got them nowhere in the end until they said to Jesus, okay, please get in the boat. If you're going through the ringer right now, know that you can strain at those oars all you want, but it's Christ and his grace that are going to get you where you need to be. It's Christ and his grace that's going to get you where you need to be. It's not accomplished by straining and striving. It's accomplished by having Jesus with you. And then Matthew 14 tells us of this event, that because Matthew recounts it as well. In Matthew 14, he says that after they had gotten over to the other side, he said, "Those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Notice how none of them said, "Oh, now you show up. We've been at this for 9 hours all night because you sent us into it. And you could have stopped it all with a word. Now you show up." That wasn't their response. Their response was to worship Jesus. We don't know on this side of the veil, we don't always know why God brings the struggles into our lives that he does. Sometimes it might be his loving hand of discipline. Sometimes it's just the natural persecutions of this world. But sometimes, like this time, when they were simply doing what Jesus told them to do, sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of storms going, "God, what have I done to deserve this? I've been trying to walk with you. I strive to see you glorified in my life. I walk by your grace, Lord. Why is this happening?" We don't always know, but we can know one thing. When Jesus is with us and he brings us through it, just like with these disciples, it gives us a fresh view of who God is. It helps us to see him in a new and glorious light that we might not have seen had it not been for that storm. And the natural outcome of that is to worship him for who he is. Notice that they didn't worship him saying, "Oh, we worship you because you made the storm stop." No, he said, "You truly are the Son of God." They worshiped who he is. It wasn't so much about what he did. They worshiped who he is. That means in the middle of the storm, he is worthy of worship. He is still worthy of worship. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. Told you it'd be shorter. Remember that we find ourselves going through storms even when we're walking with God. Even when we're walking with God, we're still going to find ourselves going through storms. He is the one who sends those storms, in fact. Remember, Jesus was always in control of the wind and the waves, which means they didn't even get to the disciples apart from Jesus saying to the wind, "Go," saying to the waves, "Rise up." He's always in control. So, yeah, sometimes we do find ourselves in the middle of the storm, even when we're walking with God, and it's even God who sends those storms. But no matter how much we may feel abandoned by God in the storm, he is always with us. Jesus was always with them, even though they couldn't see him. And as Hebrews tells us, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. The Jesus who saw them and was aware of them and was with them in their storm is the same Jesus who sees you and is aware of you and is with you in your storm right now. Remember that even when it seems we're going to be overcome by the storm, we can trust the one who is in control of that storm. We need to put into practice in the dark what we learn in the light. And the greatest thing when we are in a storm isn't for the storm to cease. It's for us to hear our Savior's voice in the midst of the storm. That's the greatest thing in the midst of the storm. That's our greatest need in the midst of the storm, is to hear our Savior's voice. It is the grace of God alone and not our own strength that enables us to do what God has called us to do. And then the result of weathering the storms in this life is a fresh view of who God is that you would not have were it not for the storm. As Christians, our desire should always be to know him more deeply. And oftentimes, that is the result of the storms in our lives. That when he brings us through it, we know him more deeply, more intimately. We are more in love with who he is than we would have ever been were it not for the storm that he brought into our life. So I want to leave you with an exhortation if you're going through a storm right now. And it's this: do not interpret who God is through your experience, but rather interpret your experience through who God is. In other words, don't allow your experience to shape your view of God. Like the disciples could have been like, Jesus abandoned us. He sent us out here and abandoned us. That was them letting their experience shape their view of who Jesus was. Don't allow your experience to shape your view of God, but allow God and who he says he is in his written word. Allow God, as he reveals himself, to shape your view of your experience. In other words, I feel like I'm going through the ringer. I feel alone, but God said he would never leave me, never forsake me. God is in control, and God always does all things for a purpose. Therefore, this experience I'm going through is for a good and glorious purpose according to his perfect plan for my life. Therefore, I can count it all joy when I encounter various trials, not because of the trial, but because of who your God is. Let God determine your view of your experience rather than your experience determine your view of God. So my parting thought for you this morning: God is with you in the storm, even when it doesn't feel like it. He is always in control of the storm, even when it doesn't feel like it. There is always a glorious purpose for the storm, even when it doesn't feel like it. And he is always worthy to be worshipped, even when you don't feel like it. We have a great and glorious God who, whatever storm you're going through right now, is with you. He sees you, he knows you, he loves you, and he's with you. Trust that he is, and rely and lean on his grace to get you to the other side. For he is the one who will get you through to the other side. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for being the God that you are, that you don't leave us, you don't abandon us, you don't just idly stand by while we were going through the hard things of life. But you see us, you know us, you love us. You're in control of what we're going through so that we can trust you. So that, Father, we can count it all joy because we know that you have a glorious purpose for the storms that we're going through in our lives right now. Father, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see you coming alongside of us. I pray that you would give us the ears to hear you say to us in the midst of the storm, "Don't be afraid, I am here." Oh, God, what music to our ears in the midst of the storm. God, make yourself known to your people here who are hurting this morning, who have things going on in their life that are weights on their shoulders, who have things going on in their lives where the waves are coming over the top of the boat and they are sinking. God, help them to know you are there. God, thank you for being there. And Father, may you receive the glory and the praise and the worship that you so rightly deserve for getting us through to the other side by your grace, by enabling us to do what you call us to do, for being with us in the midst of the storm. Thank you, Lord. And we worship you this morning because of who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.